As we enter this time of Advent, we're going to do something slightly different this morning. We've done this before, but we're not having a sermon as such. We'll have a series of short talks interspersed with different things, hopefully to lead us through a time where we can think about preparing for Christmas, about what it's about and how we prepare, what this time of Advent actually means. Because I was thinking to myself that time is a funny thing, really. I mean, sometimes it seems to fly by, normally when we're enjoying what we're doing. Sometimes it seems to drag on forever. Sometimes it's something that helps us, having that time that we need to aim for. But sometimes it's something that hinders, knowing that time is ticking by. Some of us like the passing of time, but other people hate it. Someone lent me the box set of Jonathan Creek recently. I think it's because I stood here and said that I really liked murder mysteries. So he lent me the box set of the first series. Very exciting. And in it, there's a man who doesn't like time passing. So he sits under clocks so he doesn't have to look at them. And he avoids having any type of watch on or anything like that. Trouble is, he's married to someone who collects clocks. Bit of a problem. And so what they've decided upon is that she will collect clocks as long as she takes off the hands on the face. So all the clocks have no hands. And he can cope with it. And I think she can, sort of. He doesn't like the passing of time. But whatever he does and whatever we do, however we try and change things or halt time, we can't stop it. It moves by relentlessly. We can't stop it passing. But what we can do is to choose to use the time we've got in the best way that we can, to make the most of it, especially at this time of year. Because at the moment, we only have 26 days until Christmas Day. Have you done your shopping? Oh, some of you have. 26 days until we gather to celebrate the birth of Jesus. We've just entered the time of Advent as a church. As individuals, we'll do that later in the week when it becomes the 1st of December. 3 more weeks before we meet to celebrate the birth of Jesus. And at this time of year, time is very important, because Advent is traditionally that time of waiting, that time of preparation, that time of getting ready for what is to come. As I was thinking about this, I was reminded of some words from the Celtic prayer book, which say this when thinking about Advent. It is said that the door to the stable where the Christ child has been born is very low, and only those who kneel find access. Being ready for Christmas should mean that our thoughts are focused not just on letters, cards, and presents, but on repentance, humbling, and interior house cleaning. At the moment, we have this time to prepare. So we're going to begin by doing it today, by hopefully raising things which will help us to prepare for celebrating the birth of Jesus. And we're going to start with our reading this morning, which Rob is going to come up and read.
The reading is taken from Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, starting at verse 1, which you will find on page 1002 in the Pew Bibles, if you want to follow it. Mark 1. Beginning with verse 1. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." And so John came, baptizing in the desert region, and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. the whole Judean countryside, and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair, with a leather belt round his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: after me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.
The coming of someone more special. Let's stand and sing the next hymn together, which is, O come, Emmanuel. Let's invite Jesus to come into the centre of what we do this morning so that he can speak to us. Do you know when John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins? He may have seemed strange, you know, with his clothing made of camel's hair, eating his locusts and wild honey and baptizing people with water. He may not have been your normal type of person, but he certainly did one thing. He certainly raised expectation. Because you see, when he arrived preparing the way of the Lord and making straight paths for him, he encountered the Jewish people, as we know. Many of them devout, many of them religious, many of them committed. People who year after year after year had waited for the coming of the Messiah, but seen nothing. In other words, a people who yearned for the Messiah to come, but in reality expected little at that time. So when John the Baptist appeared, doing something different, speaking words of life and challenge, acting in a new way, expectation must have risen tenfold. I mean, here was someone who was actually making preparations. Here was someone actually trying to get people ready. As if a figure of importance might be about to appear. Even if people didn't agree with John the Baptist, they must have started to wonder, to think, to imagine that something was going to happen. Otherwise, why would he be here? Why would he be making all this noise? Why would he be making this fuss? Expectation must have risen. Do you know, when we lived in London, we would sometimes go up to Leicester Square on occasion, not very often at all. And sometimes when you were up in Leicester Square, there'd be red carpet on the ground and, you know, a few sections roped off. And as you walked in, you'd be just looking around and suddenly you'd start to think, oh, there's a premiere. Oh, there's carpet. Oh, there's roped off sections. And you'd casually be looking, thinking, I wonder what it is. Is it Brad Pitt coming along, you know? And then people would start to gather. And, of course, you didn't want to, you know, get in with the crowd because that was embarrassing, like you were bothered. But you were looking. And then, you know, a limousine would pull up and you'd think, oh, help, there's someone famous. Maybe I'll get an autograph. Maybe I'll get my picture taken, George Clooney. Who knows? And you wander around and your excitement would be raised. You know, you'd be thinking, who is it? Who is it? Casually trying to spot the famous person. Of course, you never saw anyone, you know. But your expectations were raised. You were excited. You were alert. You were ready. You were looking for what was about to appear in Leicester Square. Who was about to come? You were waiting with expectation, so you wouldn't miss that famous person when they stepped out the car. And you know, this is what John the Baptist's appearance did for the Jewish people. Because suddenly, when he appeared, appeared, after all these years, they were alert. They were looking up. They were waiting for someone to come. And you know, in a sense, that's how it should be for us today as well, as we enter the time of Advent. But instead, it's different, isn't it? Because, you know, today, this kind of excitement, this kind of expectation, this kind of alertness is something that's not really around. Or if it is around, it's something that's, well, it's reserved for children. You know, the giving out of presents, the look on their faces, the excitement that they feel. But when we get older, when we become adults, well, Christmas, it holds different emotions. But expectation isn't always one of them. And expectations surrounding Jesus, well, that's long since gone. If ever it was there. Because let's face it, as adults, we know that Jesus was probably not born at this time of year anyway. It's just a date we've chosen. And we know that we're celebrating something that's long since happened. And we know that we're reliving a story that's gone. We're remembering it. And so we say to ourselves, well, what is there to be expectant about? What is there to be excited about? What is there to open our eyes and look for at Christmas? Anyway, there are too many things to do to pause and wonder. But you see, here's the thing. For us to make proper preparations for Christmas, for us to be able to do internal housekeeping, if you like, or for us to be able to move on with God in any way during Advent, we need to expect. We need to be expectant. We need to believe that the God who met with his people all those years ago in the baby that was Jesus can meet with us this year as well. Not just as words on paper or stories we relive each year or things we read to our children, but in a real way. In a new way, we need to be expectant. We need to expect that Jesus Christ can meet with us this Christmas. Because if we expect, who knows what God can do in our lives this year? But we need to expect. Let's stand and sing about this expectation and welcome this Jesus we long for. Let's sing, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. You know, in the centre of Wolverhampton, you probably don't know this, but you know it's close to where I was born, there is a statue of Prince Albert right in the centre. And it was erected in the year 1861. Prince Albert died in that year. And Queen Victoria, I don't know whether you know your history, went into a period of mourning, a long period of mourning, to which some people say she never recovered or never came out of. But because the people of Wolverhampton, that wonderful town, erected this statue to her late husband, she decided that on special occasions she would come to visit Wolverhampton, come out of mourning to visit. And in 1866, she decided to do that. And so, because the Queen was visiting, then there had to be preparations that were made. And this is recorded in one of the newspapers of the time, which I just want to read a short extract to you. It says this, Due to the short notice, work went ahead at full speed. The streets were full of tradesmen who were cleaning up and decorating buildings. A pavilion and a grandstand to house 2,000 spectators were erected in the marketplace. gaslit illuminations and a series of triumphal arches depicting local industry were built along the route. You see, Wolverhampton spares nothing. Wonderful. The work was entered upon with enthusiasm, and the rapidity with which it was executed is astonishing. Everyone engaged in it with an earnest goodwill and with a determination to do everything in their power to exhibit their loyalty and personal affection to the Queen. The sentiment pervaded every class, high and low, rich and poor, one and all. And we may add that more especially were the poorer and working classes delighted when it became known that Her Majesty wished to take such a route as should not restrict her visit to appearing in the principal and better streets of the town. Everyone was affected. In a few hours after the announcement of the intended visit, the busy hum of preparation commenced and rapidly increased. Every man who could handle a pick, saw a board or nail or drive a nail, found employment, and never perhaps was a great exemplification of the maxim that willing hearts and willing hands make light work. Wonderful. Night and day was the labour proceeded with, and gasfitters and professional decorators almost of themselves thronged the streets. All businesses, except such as was connected with the ceremony, was suspended. Many hundreds of houses underwent most extensive transformation, their fronts being encased with galleries, trimmed with cloth of the brightest colour, while festoons and wreaths were also displayed with profusion. Indeed, it seemed as if some great magician, or rather a band of great magicians, had united their effort to bring about a wonderful transformation. And believe me, it would take a wonderful transformation of Wolverhampton. If anyone who had been absent from the town for a few days had returned on Friday, he would scarcely have believed he was in Wolverhampton. What a blessing that would be. So great was the change which had been wrought in such a short space of time by the aid of decoration. 1866. A visit of Queen Victoria to Wolverhampton. As you can see, the preparations the people made for the visit of a monarch were extensive. These days, of course, preparations would be much more exaggerated and over the top if the Queen were to come to Cottenham. Has she ever been to Cottenham? No? Oh, maybe. Something to look forward to. Because, you see, if we expect royalty, we go all out, don't we? And make the effort. We want things to look good. You want everything to be right for this important person to arrive. And here in Mark chapter 1, the Jewish people also realised they were expecting someone very special. As John said, one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. In other words, if I'm a servant, I'm not even worthy to be near this person. They're so very special. And to be honest, John and the people of the day probably didn't really know who they were expecting in reality. But they certainly knew it was someone connected with God. They knew it was someone God had promised. Rumour abounded that it might even be this Messiah, this figure who was going to change their lives. Or others said maybe it was Elijah, the prophet who was going to come back. Or maybe even Yahweh, God himself, was going to visit them. But whoever it was, they knew this person was important, and they knew this person was coming to transform their life. And no one wanted to miss out on that. No one wanted to miss that. So people started to come to John. They started to confess their sins. They started to be baptized. They started to look forward to what was to come. They were making all the preparations they could so that they were ready when this person arrived. And you know, as we enter Advent this year, and we think of preparations that these people made for the coming of Jesus, compared to the preparations we make for the coming of Jesus, it forces me to ask the question, who do we expect when we look forward to Christmas? Or if you like, what kind of God do we prepare for when we look forward to Christmas Day. Because from the passage we read at the beginning of the book of Mark, people are expecting someone really special, even if they're not fully sure who it is. I mean, they're confessing their sins. They're changing their lives. They're offering what they can because they think God might be coming. And God is all powerful. God is almighty. God is just and loving. God is challenging. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the first and the last. He's the beginning of everything and the end of everything. And so you do what you can to get ready for someone like that, don't you? And yet today, it strikes me that we're so used to getting ready for Christmas, buying the presents, doing the cards, thinking about the food, preparing for the family, that I wonder whether the God we expect is still actually as mighty as he should be. I mean, we do the same thing each year, and not a lot changes from year to year. Maybe the God we expect at Christmas doesn't really change either. You know, he's part of the story that we celebrate, the centre of it. He's part of our celebrations. He is important. But we don't necessarily expect much from him. We don't always believe all that we see written about him, maybe. And we don't always make great preparations for him. Do you know, there's a story that says that Queen Mary used to often visit a place called Bob Morrow Castle. And on one occasion, this story says, when she was walking to this castle, she was caught out in a bit of a storm. And she had nothing to protect herself. She often used to do this walk on her own. And so she went up to the door of a little house which she was by, and she knocked on it. And this woman came to the door, all hassled and busy and irritated, and opened the door and said, "What do you want?" Not knowing it was the Queen, who was dressed in normal clothes, the Queen said, "Well, if I could borrow an umbrella, that would be wonderful." So the woman went, "Oh, all right." Went into the house, scurried around and found the tattiest old umbrella she could find, thrust it out the door and said, "There you are." Shut the door. On went the Queen. Well, the next day, the Queen came back to drop off the umbrella with full regalia. Came up to the door, carriage behind her, people guarding her, knocked on the door and said, "Here's your umbrella. Just want to say thank you very much for lending it to me." And she walked away. And the woman said, "Mom, just want to apologise." She said, "If I'd have known it was you who was coming to my door, then I'd have given you the best I had. If I'd have known, I'd have given you the best." And you know, at Christmas, we know who is coming. We know who is to arrive. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, yesterday, today, and forever. Surely this kind of God deserves all the preparations that we can make, and more, because there's no one who is greater than him. to realise the value of time, to realise the value of 4 years. Ask a graduate. To realise the value of 1 year, ask a student who failed their final exam. To realise the value of 1 month, ask a mother who has given birth to a premature baby. To realise the value of 1 week, ask the editor of a weekly newspaper. To realise the value of 1 hour, ask the lovers who are waiting to meet. To realise the value of 1 minute, ask a person who has missed the train, bus, or plane. To realise the value of 1 millisecond, ask the person who has won a silver medal in the Olympics. To realise the value of a friend, lose one. Time waits for no one. Treasure every moment that you have. At the moment we have Advent to treasure. Let's not waste it this year. Now you might think, but I really haven't got time. I don't want to feel guilty about not doing things. Well, I'm not saying we have to spend hours reading the Bible in prayer. You know, we haven't got time to do all these things always. But maybe there's small things we can do. Psalm 130 says this: I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem us from all our sins. I hope at the start of Advent you've been encouraged to prepare during this time, and I hope it brings many surprises as you put your lives before God and enable him to prepare you. Please be seated.